Well, it's good to see you guys all here again today. And wasn't last week a fantastic time as we went out there to that pond? Was that awesome? I don't know if you saw the, we had it up on our website that 258 people were baptized last weekend. And that's just worth celebrating what God did. And I know many of you who responded are new believers now. Yeah, there were some of you who had given your lives to Christ. You just hadn't been baptized yet, but some of you right here in the service last week, you gave your life to Jesus, and we're so glad. The Bible says that you're now a spiritual baby, and you gotta, just like a baby, learn to walk, you know, and I wish I could tell you, I sometimes feel that with, particularly with new believers, you know, this is a special time of joy in your life, and you maybe felt that last week, and you know, your sins are washed away, and you're a new creation in Christ. It's a joyful time in your life, and yet I wish I could tell you that there aren't going to be hard days ahead. I can't tell you that, because I know there will be. There will be days where you struggle. There are going to be tests. There are going to be trials, and there are going to be dark times that come to your life, but you're walking with a God who's going to hold you. I just want you to know that there will be those times where you wonder if he's there. And we as believers sometimes walk through times of soul depression. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, because I believe there are things we can do to crack that window in our souls and allow the light that God wants to bring to our hearts when we're walking through tough times. And some of you may be there even today. I think of the story of how years ago in Florence, Italy, a depressed man made an appointment with a doctor who ran every test available to see if he could discover some of the causes for this man's depression, all to no avail. The doctor informed the man that no physical abnormalities existed and in desperation suggested that the man attend the circus, thinking that maybe that would help him. Word had it that one of the clowns named Rimaldi had stolen the show and had the audience literally rolling in the aisles. So the doctor thought that perhaps a good dose of laughter might help this guy. So he said, why don't you go see that clown Rimaldi? And the man says, well, I can't do that. The doctor wondered, well, what do you mean you can't do that? The man replied, because I am Rimaldi. I am Rimaldi. And probably all of us have been able at times to identify with Rimaldi. We've learned how to put on a happy face on the outside when inside we're feeling depressed and miserable. Kind of like a coffee mug somebody gave me years ago. The cow who was, you know, stretched out dead, laying on its back, feet straight in air, tail straight up, rigor mortis having set in. There's a little caption on the mug that said, really, I'm fine. And some of you maybe came in here today feeling a little bit like that cow. Somebody saw you at the door, hey, how you doing? You smiled and said, really, I'm fine. Well, we understand that. That's the social pleasantries, but you know, when somebody asks us how we're doing, we understand they're not waiting for an hour-long dissertation of how pitiful life is for us at this moment, but it is important that we ourselves be in touch with how we're really doing, and that we not try to pull a mask of denial over our feelings of depression. And when I speak of depression today, I'm referring to a mood of gloom, of hopelessness and despair that persists for more than a week or two and is not the direct result of maybe a painful loss or death that's just recently happened in my life. There is a grieving process to that where we feel that sadness. But I'm talking about something other today where you don't really have that. You can't really identify anything tangible. It just feels like something is off inside and you're sad and you don't understand it. Dr. Martin Seligman has put together a little test to help us know if we're battling depression. He asks, in the last week, on at least one or two days, have you, and he gives us four questions. He said, one, have you thought your life had been a failure? Two, have you felt sad? Three, did you have a crying spell? And four, did you have trouble getting going? And again, it wasn't related to maybe a season of immediate loss that you're in. Again, you just tend to feel a depression inside, and you really don't know why, but you're aware that you're just not happy anymore. He says that if you answered yes to at least three of those four questions, then you're probably depressed. And recent statistics tell us that over the past week, millions of people would have answered yes to those questions. And that's because no one is immune from depression. It occurs in all people, all countries, all cultural settings, and all social classes. In fact, it occurs three times more often in higher socioeconomic groups, proving once again that money is no guarantee for happiness. In fact, I thought if you got a lot of money and you're depressed here today, you probably ought to go give some of your money away. We'll pass the bags again. Put some in there. It'll help you. See. The World Health Organization predicts that by the year 2020, depression will be the greatest burden of ill health to people in the developing world, and that by then, severe depression will be the second largest cause of death and disability. Now, what makes this topic a bit tricky is that there is a type of clinical depression that is related to a chemical imbalance in the brain and can be treated with medication. You know, we talk about that. Somebody's clinically depressed, and you've probably heard stuff about how the levels of serotonin, when you have low levels, you need some medication and get the serotonin levels up, and you'll feel better. And we don't know whether the low levels of serotonin are the cause of depression or whether they're, you know, symptomatic. They kind of follow depression. But be that as it may, there is that kind of clinical depression. So I don't know that I'm really speaking to that today. I'm talking more about a depression of the soul, a mood of gloom that is lodged in the despair of the soul rather than an imbalance in the brain. But I believe the practices that we're going to talk about today can help any of us, no matter what the cause of our depression, if we are battling with dark feelings this morning. Now, I was only 21 years old and a junior in college when I fell into what can only be described as a black hole of depression, the likes of which I had never experienced before, nor do I care to experience again. And while I know what it is to battle an occasional mood of gloom, this, by contrast, was what I call a dark night of the soul that lasted for better than 6 months. Just a time when the clouds of sadness and despair seemed like my constant companion, just closed in on me. And though training for the ministry at the time and at a Bible college, I found myself despairing that God really loved me. I was convinced that he couldn't and wouldn't use me, and that while he seemed to be at work in other people's lives, he wouldn't work that way in mine, and I didn't blame him. I told myself that I wasn't good enough. I wasn't worthy enough. I had nothing to offer him. Many times I thought, why don't I just quit college and just go home and haul manure and bale hay the rest of my life, you know, this type of thing. And though I would spend long seasons in prayer and seeking God's presence and trying to figure out what was wrong in my life, it seemed like nothing would come. It's like I just somehow couldn't reach him. And it only reinforced my sense that God didn't care about me and what was going on in my life. There were a good number of days during that time that I literally had to drag myself out of bed and make myself go to classes that I didn't really want to be at. I have no idea today how I was able to continue through, get my homework done and get to the basketball practices and games and this type of thing. In fact, I found that sleep was the greatest relief because for at least a brief moment, it seems like I could escape the darkness that had seemed to close in around me. And a number of those mornings, you know, alarm would go off, I'd just hit that and sleep till late in the morning, miss my classes. During that time, I found myself battling irrational thoughts. Now, I never thought of doing something self-destructive, but I wanted so badly, I could almost taste it, that I was just going to quit and run, pack my bags and head for who knows where. And the only thing that kept me from doing that, I felt trapped. I didn't have any money, didn't know for sure where I would go. And during those days, there were times I would go for a walk and find myself in tears trying to figure out. I mean, just lost, going, God, I don't understand what's happening to me. I feel like I'm cracking up. What is going on inside me? And I share some of my own personal experience with depression to say to you today, I do know what it's like to experience an emotional black hole that is more than just a 2 or 3 day slump. Cub fans, I understand. And since that time, I have discovered some practices that could have helped me had I known them then. But there are certainly practices that help me today whenever I sense an emotional slump coming on. The practices which I've discovered in God's Word, primarily in Psalm 42 and 43. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there today, but we want to take a look at some of what we find in this psalm. There are two psalms, but you know, in many Hebrew manuscripts, they comprise one psalm because they follow the same theme throughout. And were we just to lump Psalm 42 and 43 together and give them a title, it would be our title this morning. You know, when you're feeling depressed. Now here in these two psalms, the writer, which many believe was David, though it doesn't bear his name, the writer tries to help us understand what to do with our depressed feelings. And it's important when you're reading a psalm to kind of read the little subscription that is over the psalm. In Psalm 42, it starts, "For the director of music, a Maskil of the sons of Korah." The sons of Korah were those who were in charge, were those who were in charge of the temple worship and the singing. So we believe that this was written by David, but it was put to music in the temple and used as a worship chorus to help people understand where God is in the midst of their dark times. And that's what we want to understand today. Look at what it says in Psalm 42, verse 5 and verse 11, and then Psalm 43 and verse 5 as it closes out. Three times this refrain: "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" Psalm 42 and verse 3, David gives us a symptom here of depression. He says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God?" He feels abandoned by God and acknowledges that as well in verse 9 of Psalm 42. He says, "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy?" This guy's depressed. And he admits that. Verse 6, he just says it this way: "My soul is downcast within me." That's what you feel when you're depressed. My soul is downcast within me. I'm so glad that David did more than in these psalms and just say, "Hey, I'm depressed." He gives us some answers for what to do when we are depressed. And that's why they put this to a psalm. He prayed in Psalm 43 and verse 3, "Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me." And if there's one thing that the darkness of depression needs, it's the light of God's truth. And so I want to give you five practices today that spell light. And I've kind of brought along a flashlight here to help you kind of make that association today. The fact that there are some things we can do to kind of open the window of our soul and let the light of God's truth in. And you guys all understand how important a light like this can be. Now, if I went out there with the sun shining brightly and turned this thing on, it wouldn't make a difference, would it? Because, hey, when things are good and the sun's shining, we don't really need a light. But you let some darkness close in on you, you'll find out how important a little light is. It was 6 weeks ago yesterday that Steve Schaefer, Mike Bell, myself, along with our wives, were returning from a week in Haiti and the Dominican Republic. We'd gotten up at 4 o'clock in the morning so that we could be to the Santo Domingo airport by 4:45. When we got into that beat-up old van that was serving as our taxi, I was sitting in the back, kind of over the back wheel. I could tell something was grinding away in there. I was like, "Good Lord, get us there." 4:30 in the morning, we're blowing down and pitch black, you know. The lights on that van hardly work. And all of a sudden, that back tire just blows. And this is what it looked like. And we have no idea how we're going to fix that tire, except that Steve Schaefer happened to have a little pen light on his keychain. We had a little light, only ours looked like this. I have to tell you that once he pulled that spare tire, out, and I saw that that baby was about as bald as the one that had just shredded. And then I saw what we were going to fasten that to. I wish we hadn't had the light. Because in place of where those five lug nuts should have been, we were already missing one wheel stud. There were just four. He took those off, and as he's putting the new tire on, I noticed that one of the lug nuts didn't really fit the wheel stud, so it only went about halfway on, so that one's no good. He was just trying to tighten that up as much as he could, so he stepped on the wrench, and it just essentially sheared off a second wheel stud. So that tire was held on by three lug nuts. I'm praying the whole way to that airport, "Dear God, I don't know which angel you put in charge of holding tires on, but you send someone to keep that sucker in place, you know." I just remember sitting out there in the black, and we had a little bit of light, and we were able to get that tire on. That's a picture of what happens when we're in the darkness. We got to have some light. Send forth your light and your truth. And so I want to give you some light. I want to help you understand some things that can open the window and give you a little light today if you're walking in your own dark place. Okay, practice number one is this. You've got to lean into God. The L is lean into God as opposed to away from him. Lay out your depressed feelings and thoughts before him. He can handle it. Talk to him about what you're feeling as honestly as you can. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Guys, sometimes you say, "God," and you just blah, just let it go. You're going to feel better because you got some of that junk out of you. Talk to him about it. You're not a bad Christian because you're depressed, nor is there something inherently askew with your relationship with God just because you don't feel joy all the time. Let's just be honest. There's none of us that feel joy all the time. Now, if there's something inherently off in your relationship with God, you're living in a pattern of sin somewhere, I want to tell you, that's enough to bring depression to your soul. Deal with the sin so that you can be back in that close relationship with God. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of times where that darkness is not related to, I don't know of anything where I'm not walking in sin. I feel like I'm doing everything I know to do. I just feel like the darkness is closed in on me. What do? You lean into God with that. It's helped me to realize that some pretty important people in the Bible battled depression. So if you're battling depression, you don't have to feel guilty about that. Just know you're in good company. Man, Jeremiah, the prophet, one day just, he was so depressed, he just cursed the day of his birth. "Curse is the day that my mom heard that a son was born." Job, going through all of what he went through, new depression. Elijah, the great prophet, who saw miracle after miracle, one day was so depressed, he said, "God, I've had enough, just kill me now." I believe Jesus Christ himself knew what it was to battle depressed feelings. In fact, I believe when he was in the garden that night before he was to die, when he said to his disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he was dealing with some depressed feelings. Here in the psalm, King David, this man after God's own heart, admits to his soul being overwhelmed with depression. And yet, look where this psalm begins, verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 42. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God?" I want to tell you the best thing you can do when you are battling feelings of depression is lean into God. Your enemy will seek to cut you off and isolate you from God and make you feel so pathetic about yourself that you wonder how God can even put up with you. And here, David, not only is leaning into God, but he's cut off from the temple worship. We'll talk about that in a little bit as to what's happening in this context. He's away from Jerusalem and the temple where he would go to meet with God. He's longing not only to meet with God, but to worship with God's people. And the good thing is, if you're depressed today, you leaned into it a little bit by coming and worshiping with God's people. Just be aware that when you're battling depression and your need is to lean into God and into worship with his people and not away from it, you can expect to hear the whisper, "Oh, I feel so depressed today, I don't think I'll go to church." Anybody ever heard that on a Sunday morning? I feel so depressed today. I don't think I'll go to church. I think I'll just stay here in bed. I've told you the story before about the husband and wife that got in an argument one Sunday morning because he was insistent on the fact that he wasn't going to go to church that day. He was depressed. He felt spiritually defeated. He just felt like sleeping in. She's like, doesn't matter, you're going. He said, I'm not. R2, I'm not. R2, can't make me, you know, this type of thing. Give me two good reasons why I should go to church today. She said, first of all, it will honor God and set an appropriate example for your family. And second of all, because you're the pastor. So I got up and went to church that day. Susan wouldn't let me off the hook. Guys, when you feel like depression has you down, that's when you most need to come and meet with God. That's when you most need to put yourself in an environment where His light and His truth can break in. And you all know, I've asked you several times before, you all know how many times you have felt like staying away, that you drug yourself here. Some of you literally, today, you wanted to stay in. You drug yourself here, and somewhere by the end of our time, somewhere in the worship, in listening to God's word, something happened inside, and you walked out of here feeling like, wow, little window of light came into my soul today. What I would have missed had I just stayed home. Guys, just understand. Make a commitment even now. Recognize the battle for what it is and make a decision beforehand that when your feelings are trying to keep you away from God, you're going to lean into Him and pursue Him. You're going to intentionally place yourself in an environment where you can be strengthened by His light and truth, where you can walk out of here going, man, I came in depressed, but something happened. I got a little light in my soul today. Lean into God. Practice number two, identify the source of your feelings. In fact, ask God to reveal anything that you need to know about why you might be feeling depressed. Several times, David asked himself a question that we would do well to ask ourselves, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Sit down with God and yourself and seek to answer that question, because until you can get at the reasons why you are in that black hole, you don't know what to do in terms of the solution. Why? God, is there something I've pushed down? Is there something I've missed somewhere that needs to be healed inside? It's a question that really could have helped me when I was battling that battle of depression I told you about. In fact, from the distance of all these years now, I go, duh. No wonder I was depressed. I'd experienced so much disappointment and emotional pain the summer before my junior year, and I just sort of shoved that all down and moved on, went back to school. No wonder I ended up in a dark hole. See, I'd been so excited to get a summer job in Defiance, Ohio, serving in my first youth pastorate between my sophomore and junior year. I was at this Baptist church. I knew the pastor. He'd grown up in my home church, had a good relationship with him. Not only that, but I'd be making pretty good money. I'm going to have money to go back for my junior year of school. I was going to get to be living in my own trailer. The church was going to set it up out on the land where they were building a new church. And so I had these visions of having that trailer and having kids hanging out over there all day and night. I went into the summer with high expectations of how great it was going to be, only to experience something far different than I had expected. How many of you know that feelings of depression can ride into your life on dashed expectations? See. My very first weekend in the job, I was beset with an excruciating headache that wouldn't go away. I remember it well. The pastor had a pound out back of his house, and one Sunday afternoon, I was just down there in the dock soaking up a few rays, and I had this just a pounder. I fell asleep. When I woke up, that thing was just as bad. Got up the next morning, pounding away. Got up the next morning, pounding away, only this time my throat's bad. I look, it's just white inside. My eyes are swollen. I look like I've been in a 10-round fight with Mike Tyson. Got pain in my side. It only takes me about five of those kind of symptoms to say maybe I ought to go see a doctor, you know. I did, and he informed me I had a pretty severe case of mono. He said, really, what you need to do is go home and get in bed and stay there for a couple of weeks. And I'm like, I can't do that. I got to make money. I got school to go back to. And so, guys, I soldiered on, just pushed through. And then shortly thereafter, I went through the emotional toll of having my car totaled by a drunk driver one night when he failed to navigate the corner at which I was sitting, plowed right into my little VW. And while I was all right, man, my $250 VW was totaled. Can you imagine? Thing had so, it was so bondoed, you know, it just broke. Pile of Bondo laying there in the middle of the highway. But I love that little car, and a guy had given me a real good deal on it, and I'm going, where am I going to find a car for? You know, I don't have money for a car. $250 didn't give me another one like that. See? Had to ride around on a moped all summer. That was real fun. But undoubtedly, the deeper issue was some of the relational junk that accumulated between me and the pastor that summer. The little trailer on the church grounds that I was so excited about never did materialize, which necessitated my living with the pastor and his family that whole summer. And while for the most part I felt it had been a very positive summer, I found out towards the end of that time with them, via his kids who were in my youth group, that apparently the pastor and his wife had some unspoken expectations that I had failed to meet while I was living with them. Like how they wished I'd mowed the lawn for them and taken care of some of the chores and this type of thing. And guys, it wasn't like I was trying to be insensitive. I was 21 years old, youth pastor, trying to do my job, hoping I could have my trailer, but okay, they gave me a place to live. I didn't know I was supposed to take care of things at the house. And so I was hurt when I found out, and how I found out through the kids, you know. I'm sure I was overly sensitive as a young youth pastor, but I felt I had given everything I had to give by staying on the job in spite of my mono, and I was disappointed that the trailer situation that I'd been promised had never materialized. But I kind of felt like, you know, if plan B, living with the pastor, included some of these other things, I wish I had known that on the front side rather than to find out on the back side, you know, by his kids. So some emotional hurt. Add to that some issues in my spiritual life, unanswered prayers about things that made me feel like God didn't care. And guys, I was ripe for depression. I look back at the time, I said I was physically exhausted. I was emotionally wounded. I was spiritually disappointed. And I headed back to college in that condition where I immediately threw myself back into a full slate of classes and basketball workouts. And I think had I stopped to ask and answer the question, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Some presenting issues would have surfaced, indicating a need to pause and work through the warning sirens going off in my soul. But not knowing how to listen for those sirens or what to do about them, I plowed straight ahead and straight into a black hole. So I would submit to you the practice of identifying the source of your feelings, because only after you have identified why you've come to this place of depression, as I said, can you begin to draw some conclusions as to how to address those issues in a healthy way. There may be some forgiveness that needs to be given. There may need some be some reconciliation that needs to be had. There may be some disappointments that need to be prayed through with God. All kinds of things that until you know what they are, you can't really do anything about. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Identify the source for those depressed feelings. Practice number three, govern and monitor your self-talk. Guys, I've said before, the most important conversations you have every day are the ones you have with yourself right up here between your two ears. The quality of your self-talk is so important to your mental and emotional health at all times, but even more so when you're battling feelings of depression. See, when we're depressed, there's a tendency to just let our despondent feelings run the show. And excuse me, but this is the kind of stuff we say, this sucks. This is never going to get any better. What's the use? I'm a loser. Whatever. So you're already feeling rotten and your self-talk just kind of piles on. Here's how mine sounded back during those days. Gosh, Gail, how could you be so insensitive to not recognize that you should have been helping out with those guys? Man, are you an idiot. Whatever made you think that you could be a youth pastor? Now, maybe you should just forget about ministry. It's obvious God hasn't gifted you like he has some others. He's anointed others, but he hasn't anointed you. You might as well, and you know what? If you're not going to be a minister, you might as well leave school. What are you doing at Bible college? And then I think, well, but where did I go? I don't have any money. I don't have anywhere to go. And then it would come. I'm trapped. I hate this. I hate my life. I hate this school. I hate basketball. I had a day where I was crying. I was by myself the night before we played a game, and I stunk. I'm beating myself. Can you believe that last night? 6 points. What were you doing? You used to be good. What happened? Pile on, pile on, pile on, pile on. Guys, left ungoverned and unmonitored, your self-talk can become what I called the spiral staircase to hell. Or it can also become the ladder that lifts you up. And David helps us understand that here. Watch what he does. Verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Good question. One that we need to examine. But don't stop there. Take yourself in hand and tell your feelings how things are going to be. Because look what he does. Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I didn't know how to do this back then, but I can tell you that thousands of times since then, I have used this practice to get my emotions headed in the right direction when I've been feeling blue. Rather than just letting my feelings take me down the spiral staircase, I said, no, you guys aren't going to run my thoughts and my attitude today. It's like I got to take myself by the shirt collar and say, Cal, put your hope in God and start praising him for being your God and your Savior. In fact, I don't know of anything that can help you more to reorient your emotional world when you feel depressed than to fill your self-talk with the promises of God's word and to start speaking hope and singing praise. If you will govern and monitor your self-talk, and guys, understand, nobody else can do that for you. Just speak to yourself the promises of God. Praise him. I want to tell you something. I've known it over and over again. Baby will jumpstart your feelings. Many times I said, I don't feel like singing. I just feel, I don't care. I got to sing. Somewhere along the way, I felt the light. I started focusing on the promises of God and praising his presence in my life. The light has come in. That's to say, when you're feeling depressed, listen to me. Don't you dare put on some of that stinking country music that's going to make you feel like you want to go out and shoot yourself when you're done. There may be a time for that, but not when you're depressed. You find something that's going to open up the window of your soul and put a little joy in your heart. And like I always tell you, if you don't know what that is, that you can borrow some of mine. Because it works. Come on, put your hands together.
My brother, yeah. Struggling on life's stormy sea. Woo. I'll be sowing in a good seed by doing a good deed.
Come on, put your hands together. Good stuff, isn't it? Some of you are sitting there trying to go, oh, that's kind of boring. You know what? You're already feeling better. What do you think God tells us in Ephesians 5:19? Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. I don't feel like, I know that's why you need to do it. Get his promises and his praise on your lips, whether you feel like it or not. You want the staircase or do you want a ladder? You got to govern and monitor your self-talk. Lean into God. Identify the source you're feeling. Govern and monitor your self-talk. Practice number 4, help someone else. Now, this particular practice isn't in Psalm 42, but we see it in David's life. It's a biblical practice that over the course of time, I have found to be one of the most helpful ways to bring light and lightness into our own dark times. See, depression breeds isolation and self-focus in our lives. I mean, it's just the way it is. When we feel depressed, we're focused on how rotten we feel, what's not going right in our lives, how we wish things were different, how trapped we feel, how we can't change what's going on. But when you decide to help someone else, you see what subtly happens. It shifts the focus of your thought to someone else and creates a window of light and joy into your heart as a natural byproduct of your having helped make someone else's day. Now, I'll never forget where I first saw this and began to think about it. And it was in watching my father-in-law after a tragic accident that took Susan's brother when he was 21 years old. Susan's father was prone to depression anyway. But here in the midst of his grief, a huge hole the size of a Grand Canyon, it's not going to go away. I'll never forget the day, he said, I got to go see that farmer friend of mine. He had a farmer friend who was dying of cancer. Well, that's really interesting. Here he's got his own hole in his heart. And for some reason, he's got to go help this farmer friend of dying of cancer and help him know that you can get through this. And I'll never forget when he came back from there, the sense that something had just opened up there for a little while in his darkness, as his focus was now off of his own pain and into how can I help you? I can't explain why during that same time I had a desire to drive the 90 miles to the Iowa City Hospital and pray for the little gal who had been in the accident that Rodney had hit head on. She was in a coma. But I'll never forget standing there in ICU and what was happening in my soul as I prayed for her. She was in a coma. I still remember the little tear that rolled out of her eye and sensed that God was doing something. But it just felt like, you know what, for a little moment here, the window's opening up and some light's coming into this pain here. And I believe that's just the way things are. We focus on someone else's pain, and at that point is somehow taking the focus off of our own. And I've experienced that often enough since then that I can tell you, if you're battling feelings of depression, ask yourself another important question. Not only why are you downcast, oh my soul, but Lord, who can I help today? Who can I encourage today? And get up and do it. And I'm going to tell you, you feel like somebody turned a little light on in here. Help someone else. And then practice number 5 is travel with trusted friends. Again, there's nothing in the text that directly suggests this, but there is within the surrounding context, because the likelihood is that this psalm was penned while David was running from his son Absalom. His son Absalom had, through a coup, tried to arrest the kingdom from David and was trying to kill David, and he's on the run. That's why he's can't be back in Jerusalem. He can't be there at the temple. He's running from his own son. Pretty depressing. And if you read the accounts of that time, you know how God picked up David time and time again and broke a little light into his soul, into that dark time? He would send special friends to travel with him, to pick him up. It's a time the Apostle Paul said, man, we were depressed. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, man, we had fears on the outside, fears within. Didn't know how things were going to turn out. But he said, God comforted. God picked us up through the coming of Titus. Special friend. I've always called all of us need a Titus touch. Special traveling companion that comes alongside us and helps us to know that we're not alone. Here's what you need to understand when you feel the pull towards isolation that depression breeds. When you least feel like being with other people is when you most need to be with them. And you will find that if you let some trusted friends into your moments of sadness, they will be a source of light in your dark night of the soul. And just a side note concerning how to be a friend to those who are battling depression. I remember during that dark time in my life approaching the college library one day, and someone that I didn't know all that well approached me and said, Cal, you look like you're kind of down today. And I said, well, that's because I am kind of down today. And he just stood there. I'll never forget it. He kind of like, he didn't know what to say. You know, sometimes we don't know what to say, then we blurt out anything. He goes, well, just get up. I remember thinking, I like to floor him with a left hook about now and stand over him and go, just get up. Doesn't help anybody. Our emotional worlds don't respond easily to pat answers like, well, just get up. Yes, there are some things we can do to crack open the soul and let that light in. But I want you to know it's not always a 5-minute fix. That's why we need friends who will pray for us, encourage us, walk with us in the midst of the darkness without pressuring us to just get up. One of the people who helped me the most during that time was a beautiful woman named Susan, who had become a part of my life, was like a light in my darkness. And guys, I can tell you, as confusing as I may be to her at times today, I'm a piece of cake compared to that time. She didn't shame me, didn't try to fix me. She just loved me, prayed for me, stood by me. She was a trusted friend, and I decided that if she can love me and want to be with me when I'm a mess, I think I'll marry her because I'm only going to get better after this. She's a trusted friend, and that's what I'm saying. Travel with trusted friends. That's why we want to help any and all of you foster connections around here with friends that can travel alongside you no matter what you're going through. Last week, you heard me talk about the small group adventure we're going to be starting in a few weeks, and we hope that all of you will make a 7-week commitment to traveling with some others throughout the upcoming series, No Ordinary Life. Now, I'm not saying that, like me, I had a special friend that turned into my wife. I don't know that I'll find you your spouse through that time. That's not really what we're talking about. But we just want you to be traveling. We don't want you to be traveling alone, particularly when you're going through tough times. And well, in a few weeks, you'll have the opportunity to join a group for that 7-week run. The only way, as I said last week, that we can have enough groups is to have several hundred hosts who will open your homes to others. And we're off to a great start. There's been some host training. Even this morning, there's going to be another host training at 2 o'clock this afternoon. But if you would open your home, and again, I want to point you, if you weren't here last week, then pull out this little deal inside your program. And I want you to think about opening your home for a 7-week run. And I'm not asking you to be a small group leader. I'm asking you to be a host, which means you have a heart for people, you open your home, you'll serve refreshments, and you'll touch the play button on your DVD when it's time. You can do that. Just be a host for those 7 weeks to help foster connection and community in our church here. And just ask yourself, because I feel like when I think about my own house being a place to host people who need connection, it's like, you know what, Lord? I want my home to become a source of light and life to other people, to know that they're not traveling alone. So again, if you feel like that's you, fill this thing out, stick it at the box back by the doors today on the way out, and then attend one of the one-hour host trainings, and I believe that you're going to be a real catalyst for helping some light come to people's lives. Well, as we wrap up, you know, if you're one today who is battling depression, I pray that your being here today has provided some light for the journey. God wants to be your source of light and truth, and we as a church want to be your lifeline for you as well. And one of the ways we open ourselves to the strength and provision that God wants to bring to us is through communion. And I thought as we were kicking off this season, what a great thing to just kind of celebrate the two sacraments that God gave the church. Baptism, whereby we declare our loyalty to Him. Many of you last week did that. But today, we're just going to take some time here at the end to observe the Lord's Supper as a way of saying, Lord, be my life and be my light. And I affirm that through these elements that we're going to take. I want to ask those who are coming to serve the bread to do that now. And if you don't have to be a member of Northwoods to take communion, we just ask if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, feel free to partake. And if you don't know Him, just invite Him into your life. And as a sign that you've done that, take communion today as a way of saying, I'm trusting the Lord's body and His blood. Hold on to your bread as you all receive, and then we'll partake together. But I want you to listen to this song as the bread's being distributed. It says, it's a great song. It says, just hold on. Help is on the way. I feel helped already. Don't you? Hebrews 4:16 tells us that we can approach the throne of God with confidence and there find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. And the bread that you're holding in your hand, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, is forever to remind you that when Jesus died on the cross, when his body was torn and broken, the way into the presence of God was forever secured for you. Up until that time, a priest could go behind the curtain only one time a year, go into the Holy of Holies to meet with God on behalf of the people. Don't any of you come in there. But at the moment on the cross when Jesus died, something happened in the temple. It says that that big heavy curtain was torn from the top to the bottom. God tore it. Whoop. To say, no longer do you need a priest to go in there for you. I've purchased access for you because I want you to come to me. And when you least feel like being with him is when you most need to go. In your dark times, in your trials, when you stumble, you run to the presence of God. And there you are reminded that the bread, the body broken for me, purchased access to God at all times. So that I could know help is on the way. Will you thank God for that as you take this bread and thank him for the help and the hope that he is in your life and for the fact that you can come to him at any time of day? Thank him for that now as you partake of the bread. You know, sometimes when you're walking through those dark moments, sometimes when you've stumbled, sometimes when you feel so unworthy, the enemy piles on and tries to tell you, you're not worthy. You're not good enough. Why should God forgive you? And this cup that you're holding in your hand, precious child of God, if you have trusted him with all your heart, he wants you to know that forever this cup will represent the price that he placed on you, the price that he paid for you. He gave the highest price he could pay when he purchased you with the blood of his son, to say, you don't let the enemy tell you how worthless you are. Because I always say, if the price of something is determined by whatever somebody will pay for it, what does it say? That God paid the highest price he could for you. Because he loves you. Because he wants you to spend an eternity with him. He said, not only have I done what it takes to cancel out the penalty of your sin, but I want you to know right now that this blood can break the power of sin in this life so that you can walk as a child of God, and one day, praise God, when we get home, we'll be removed altogether from the presence of sin. But you hang on to him. And you hang on to the help and the hope that this blood speaks into your life today. Thank Jesus as you partake for his love for you, his everlasting love. Let's partake together. Will you stand with me in closing prayer? Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for the reminders today through the bread and the blood. You've provided a way of access for us. You've covered our sin. You want us to come at all times to receive the help that's on the way. And I pray that this week, Lord, even those who may have been walking in a dark time, this would be a week of your light and your truth breaking in and bringing hope and bringing help. And we thank you even for the hope and the help that we've received just by being here in your presence today. We give you thanks, give you praise for who you are. And we ask you to hold tightly, help us to hold tightly to your hand until that moment that the sunshine breaks through again, Lord. Give you the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, we're going to continue to worship for a little bit. If some of you are wanting to just kind of soak in the presence of that worship for a little while, the prayer team will be here. And particularly if you're facing some depression or walking through a hard time, come and let them be a part of it. They'll pray with you, help you. God bless you. You all have a great week. We'll see you back next weekend.